Hello, everyone.
Hello, Ben.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes. Yeah, hello.
Kate's here. Kate's up at Lorraine's. Let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reign on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's do a short meditation.
Toda les avare, Seigneur, bénisse le Seigneur. Adieu.
Bénissez le Seigneur,
tous pauvres et troupeaux.
Our Bible reading this evening is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Larry, will you read that again?
Romans 2? Sure. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So love and loyalty that we develop in our path and our sadhana, excuse me, are the things that are essential, and it should start that way. In the beginning, when you first get on the path, it should start from love and develop into loyalty. But love has to come first. Love for the Guru, love for God, love for Jesus, and love for Rama or Krishna. The Buddhists have it rough because they don't have, many people do pray to Buddha and ask him for help. But this is the value of the having a personal aspect as a medium upon which to focus our mind, and then to transfer that to the higher, each of the higher levels as we go up. We can go to the physical object and then the image in the astral plane that was behind that object. It existed first there and then in the physical. Then we can go to the image and know that it doesn't really matter if we're in front of the idol itself or in front of a picture, but rather we think of Jesus' face. We think of the idol's face and what they represent. And then we go one further step, and that is to see the causal level, the spiritual level behind this all. And this is where all of these things get combined. You know, in the causal level, all of those type of different senses are brought together and entwined. And you can know God by, or you can know of these teachings, you can know all of the things we know on the spiritual path by feeling, by images. But again, those are lower. As Master said to Mother, it is those who know God, who feel God, who have the closest or closest to God. And this is the basic teaching that he brought that from. Though he said it was a feeling. It isn't a feeling that is of the physical senses, any of the physical senses. It is a and it also has combinations of the mind too, because you have certainty in the causal plane of what you're about. You know, when you get into the causal plane, you're like a baby. You are just newborn and having to get used to that world. Each level that we go to, we have to get used to. Though the astral plane that we visit between lifetimes is a higher plane and we have memories from it, it's still a transition that has to go through, that we have to go through. And the same thing happens on the causal level. But is it a taste? Is it a sound? No, it's none of those things. Can it have those? Absolutely. And when we come back from that plane, if we come to the lower planes, we then express it with images and stories, actions, sounds, and visions. And so we have the issue of loyalty to God for all that he's given us. Loyalty to the Guru, loyalty to the path, and loyalty to what is within ourselves, loyalty to our own destiny, our own right place in the universe, our own correct place. It's difficult to imagine children being born in this world without parents, or being born to parents who are cruel to them, of course. But the love that we develop at each lower level that we can bring about comes from the higher level, and we can find it in this level too. It's interesting that Timothy quote I gave is if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, when you study the Bible, and with the modern understandings and the different versions that have come down through history, most of the biblical scholars don't think that Paul wrote Timothy or Romans. But I have to say that they're chosen as part of the canon, mostly by a man named Irenaeus in the second century. He comes under a lot of criticism because he was such a terror to what he called the heretics. But he chose well. That doesn't mean that he chose everything that was worthwhile. But the reason I mentioned this is that the so-called Gnostics, the people who were living at the time of Christ, who had the higher teachings, and it devolved slowly. By the time we got to Constantine, he just wanted a story, not the story. And so those who are the strongest, and the power of God is given by God for people to come forth, to be alive and not be killed, to be available and there in the court with Constantine and make these decisions about which books are left over. But there are so many great writings of that time that there were many mistakes made. It is disturbing to think that people can want to persecute heretics, yet they're surrounded with these sublime writings. The Gnostics thought of Paul as a Gnostic, as one of them. As I've said before, Paul really didn't seem to know anything about the Gospels, and yet his is the earliest writings also. He remained faithful. Paul did. This has been an interesting time with Paul, isn't it, for all of us, wondering why he got so much acclaim, and he never even knew Jesus in the flesh. And by the way, this is another reason that the Gnostics, some of them, didn't believe that Jesus actually ever came to the earth. And so the fact that Paul would know of Jesus from the experience that he had being thrown from his horse is not, to them, makes sense, because they don't think that Jesus came to the earth. And if he did, he wasn't crucified. It's a complicated story. But we know that he suffered. And we know that the story is told about what we all go through. Each generation has a crucifixion type experience or something to look at, to see, that was difficult to go through. Krishna and the Christ and Master said he'd always return. They're always with us, constantly watching. We can call upon them. One of the stories that goes along with Babaji is that he, and David just told one here recently in the slideshow, he mentioned that Babaji was at a wedding, but the man whose wedding was for his daughter didn't even see him. Sri Yukteswar talks about Babaji being just disappearing. From the, you know, this is the amazing thing about these great masters, is they tell these stories about themselves. Sri Yukteswar said that Babaji left because of the emotional storm or emotional outburst of love and anxiousness, and that drove him away, or at least made him more difficult to see. God prepares the way he comes to visit us. And what we do with it when he comes is what it's all about. Is Sri Yukteswar wanting to bring, do things that are proper in his culture of bringing tea or things to give to the guru? Is that more important than just staying with him? I don't know anybody who talks about that particular story in this way, but it is a lesson that Master told us. And Sri Yukteswar told him. He told it for a reason. The great lesson, is to remain loyal, to stay on the path. God will stay loyal. One of the stories that Mother just read in this last talk of hers is the story of the two sets of footprints, and that their soul complained to God, why, when I was having my most difficult times, why was I there alone? Because all he could see was the footprints in the sand. God knows all. And he explained it. That's when I carried you. That single set of footprints is my footprints, not yours. He will be faithful to the end, and we need to always remember that, to mirror that, to match that with our own loyalty and faithfulness to him. Hold on for dear life. And sometimes it feels that way. Mother was a great demonstration. Her life was a great example for us. She would come twice a week for years on end, going back into the 50s and the 40s, giving talks, supporting people on their spiritual path. She sometimes, the success in life is just showing up. And David certainly showed it. I think of those 2 years that Mother went through with the doubts and the difficulties of what happened and started in India in 1960. She has that gratitude for Papa, knowing full well at that point. And David too, the 2 or 3 years that he had. You know, I've been meaning to listen to this, and I think the next time we have a talk of Mother's, so I'll put it up. Mother's last talk in her truth series was the talk she gave just before she went into the hospital and had a stroke, and was unable to speak for almost half a year, 6 to 8 months. I just came across, I don't know why, I've never noticed it before, but she went into the hospital. Lorraine can probably remember, maybe she has it written down, but it was at the end of January in 1983. And the last talk that she gave was on January 16th. And she thought enough of it that she put it in the Truth Series. The Truth Series goes from 1976 until 83. In those middle 70s, Mother had so many new disciples coming. And she really took on a load. You know, I think we all know this, and we see this if we pay attention. But that when we pray for other people, that we pay a price ourselves for it. So the tension occurs because we're thinking, oh God, please make this person healthy. And implicit in that is the question from God, will you take some of that on? Now, some of us are more sensitive than others and more open. And so they go through a tremendous more pain when they pray for others. And the odd thing about karma is that we don't get an exact signature on what we're going through. We don't know that what we're going through ourselves was the result of a prayer that we had given before. So as we pray for others, weigh that in the balance. We don't have to give our life if God's not asking us. How much will we put to it? There is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for another. So that's the limit, isn't it? So he's talked about in terms of Jesus. This is why we can't own. We really can't own anything that we get of benefit, any accolades, and we can't own any of the suffering. Even embarrassment of that kind too, which is great suffering, we must recognize it for real pain, but it is aimed directly at the ego. And it is very effective at cleansing. But don't think that it will go away. Things can happen in life that you realize, you see, you watch the storm come through your life and you had nothing to do with it and you get the full blame. That's one extreme case. Now, there are people in prison right now who has done nothing wrong, at least as far as the crime is being, they're being accused of. Now, what it is that made that Attorney General, District Attorney, Prosecutor, Police, what it is that made them hate that person so much that they prosecuted them, or some fear of the prosecutor that he didn't bring somebody to book and they put the wrong person in jail. And that's a double travesty, because to do something evil to an innocent person is really, really bad. And to do and to not get the true perpetrator is really bad too for society. And the person's not doing their job. Blame and fame, eh? You know, I read an email that I sent to David. I read it to Jill. And it's a story, a neat dream that I had. And a few years later, David was telling that same story, I mean, almost verbatim. So either he had that same experience, same dream as I did, or there was some connection between us. I have to say that for many years, there was crossover of our consciousness. We would have each other's thoughts. So that was something I was really aware of in the late 90s. And as I've said before, when there was in the late 90s, maybe 2000 or so, and as he went into Cloud Mountain, slowly I lost that connection to him. I couldn't, and I always put it in terms of being able to track him. I could track with him, for we'd been together so many years, and intimately so. We talked about everything, sometimes every day. But I was quite shocked when I read that email. First of all, because I hadn't remembered it being my dream.
Papa says to our otherness is to seek to limit the unlimitable.
That's what we should do, or that's what we try to do?
No, otherness, the sense of otherness seeks to limit the unlimitable.
I see. But you know that laying down your life for another person, Jesus didn't lay his life down the first year of his work. He did it in a very specific time of God's choosing. And then God had to have a person willing to do that. God set it up. And if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had walked away, he wouldn't have been able to carry out that job, that desire of God. But the ego, when it does that, is laying down its life. So it's just a fascinating notion. Rama, when he was sent into the forest. It was a great disappointment. And he knew that he was supposed to be the king. He'd known all his life. And through some weird circumstances, it was taken away from him. And it manifested itself in a promise that his father had given to his third wife. Yeah, I'm going to say her name, but I can't. No, I'm not certain. It's like Kikuyu or something like that. And her only son was Bart. And Bart started to cry when he heard the news. He was so distraught that this would occur. And that his own mother was the perpetrator of it. She had got that promise. Was Salome also sorry? The story is told many ways, but that promise was given to her, and then her mother played the role. That launched the story of Jesus coming into the world to start teaching. John says, I have to fade away. But Bart was so upset, crying. He went out to Rama before he left. Rama had moved his camp of people he was traveling with. Within reach of a march for Bart to go and see him. And Swami Vishwananda used to tell that story, that meeting is so emotional for Hindus when they hear, Indians when they hear the story. And by the way, not just Hindus, Muslims watch that story on TV too, the series on TV. Everyone was just glued to the TV set. But that experience of Bharat going there and weeping and saying, I'm not worthy to be on that throne. I simply won't do anything. And my mother is to blame and I'll never forgive her. And Rama said, no, I won't come back. You can't make me come back because I am carrying out my father's will. For me to uphold my duty to my father is the highest principle I have. I'm going into the forest, but I will not come back. And you will not be, you must not be cruel to your mother. You must forgive her. As far as I know, the story is not explained in greater detail of the actual mechanism there. But Rama could see God's will in this. It played itself out so weirdly, so strangely. He was about to be crowned king.
Bharat never takes over. He only allows the shoes of Rama to rule.
He never takes the throne, does he?
Larry, I was wondering if you have a sense of who all these characters play inside the individual soul. So the Rama becoming king, what is the significance of that, but then not being able to be king, and the betrayal and the dharmaka. I mean, there's a lot of lessons in each of them, but do you see all these characters as being different aspects in our own crucifixion and self-realization story? I haven't thought out who all the individual characters may play. Have you had any thoughts on that?
Well, David and I talked about this quite a bit over the years, and that is that the story as formulated with Jesus is that both the Krishna element and the Rama element and the Son of Man, the ego sense, is comprised to be within Jesus' body. So he has aspects of Son of Man and Son of God. In the Mahabharata, Bhishma plays the role of the ego. And Krishna plays the role of the Christ. That means the all-knowing, all-powerful person on the set. And Rama's story is very different again, because things are broken down differently. The ego has to be associated with the conniving at the court. Rama takes on the burden of human life. Now, as we remember, Rama comes down from Ayodhya. He's living in Ayodhya. That's the land of milk and honey in our teaching. And he goes down into the world. And then comes back with full realization back to Ayodhya. So he has to go through a whole circuit. And then in the Mahabharata, it's the wandering. There's a similarity in the sense that there's 14 years of wandering for the Pandava brothers. I forget why. Maybe someone else remembers why that is. But the there's also, is it 13 or 14 years with Rama too?
Yeah, they come back the 14th year.
Yeah. So those are the stations of the cross.
They can't. They can't take the. I don't think he can take the kingdom until after the 14th year, but they can come back the 13th and live nearby.
That's very good. You're right. That's right. I forgot about that.
They're very close, but they're not. They don't have the keys to the kingdom until after the 14th year.
And then the keys are withheld. In that case, the Pandavas.
No, for Krishna. I mean, for Rama.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Now, Rama had to come back for... No, I don't, that's not the case with Rama. That was the Pandavas who came back for a year early and then were in a close place. But anyway, the main point is that there's a circuit similar to the Christian teachings, and it is a universal cross of the spine and the brain. It's our teachings, anyway, say that all of these teachings are speaking about the same thing.
I think you're right that Rama, that they were they were supposed to stay out for 13 years.
Right, right.
Which would be the six and then the Christ Center.
Now, isn't it interesting that Sita is the one that... Sita is the one who goes with Rama to begin with.
And his brother.
And his brother. But Sita's the one who goes to the base of the spine. Mm-hmm. And she gets lodged. Now that represents human life and birth, being locked into the physical realm and being contained down there and left there. And to be saved is to come back to the heavenly realm, land of milk and honey.
There's a story, Larry, if you think about when they first go into the woods, it's similar almost to the Garden of Eden. Because they're joyful, just the two of them, you know, frolicking in the woods and just...
That's a good point.
With Lakshmi, Lakshmana.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, actually, it's quite enjoyable up until the point that Sita is... not. I mean, it's there's some... Rama didn't want Sita to come because it was going to be too rough for her.
Right.
But she refused. No, I don't care what you have to put up with. I want to put up with it too. And, of course, he was very happy that she would feel that way. Mm-hmm. But it was privation. It was difficulty. So it's coming into the realm of the two forces. But at the upper levels, yeah, they, it was a frolic.
Yeah.
With full knowledge of coming back to Ayodhya. Yeah. Not knowing that they would get snared. I'm convinced that the Uncle Remus stories of the tar baby might have some higher teaching in it, because that you, there's a snare associated with Maya. You get snared, you get, and you get all
tar baby's tar. A lot like the rose, embracing the rose too,
yeah,
isn't it?
Yeah.
The rose bush.
But then you can't get out easily. You can't even get washed easily. It's all over. Yeah. Then Sita, my gosh, she gets down there. And then...
But she doesn't, succumb.
Right.
We think of Ravana as this evil demon that why would she be? But he was very, very seductive and all the other women succumbed to him. Not by him pressuring, but by his prowess and his desirability.
Exactly. I mean, you know, this is the thing. I mean, the sexual union between a man and a woman, for the man, he wants a willing partner, a healthy man anyway. And we know there's lots of perversions in the world. But they want, and this is what Ravana was trying. He wasn't, he didn't want an unwilling partner. Very interesting. These are marvelous stories. Really are.
If you haven't read them, the versions by, now I won't remember the name.
Vadamali.
Vanamali, Sri Rama, the Sri Rama Leela is a very nice version to read.
Yeah.
There's also the Sri Krishna Leela.
Yeah, what is the song? I forget, that's called a different name, isn't it? But yeah. But the Sri Rama Leela was, I kind of knew something about the Mahabharata before, but never did I realize the depth and the greatness and why in India some people still prefer the Ramayana, because Rama is so much like Jesus, so much someone you wanted to be with. And I'm not saying that's not true for Krishna too, because the Krishna devotees are rapturous and the gopis and the gopinis are rapturous about Krishna, but that's only being told that way. The story of Rama is such that you feel for him as each thing happens to him. You really feel.
It's kind of more of an American story.
I mean, a Western story. Yeah.
Western story, yeah. Mm-hmm,
yeah.
Sorry, Canadians.
It's more a hero story too, isn't it? In the sense that Krishna comes in, he's already godlike,
right?
And he's already an avatar, and Rama seems like a, even though he's a king, he seems more like an everyday man and every soul, and he has to struggle and he has to be dharmic and all that. So that's what I think appeals.
Protect his wife. There's the sibling rivalry, there's the spouse, there's the parents, all those things that we all relate to.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Make it very familiar, I think.
We don't see him as a god when he comes on the scene to begin with. He's much more the Christ figure of having to suffer, having to make choices, having to live life.
And he's even got the sidekick of Hanuman.
That's a story in itself, isn't it? It's a story in itself. Yeah. But you know, as Mother said, Hanuman represents the mind. But what I learned in later years is that Hanuman is represents that mind, but he is the very tip of the top of the mountain of that world, because he's the completely mind in complete control and complete focus on Rama. His only interest is Rama. And when you can get the mind to only have that, and then but Hanuman is also seen as tremendously powerful, and this is true of the mind. You don't know how much
only when he's reminded.
right.
Only because, when he's reminded.
Because he's mostly before that, he's mostly focused on finding Rama. Once he finds Rama, then that absorbs him completely. So. And in the Ramayana, they have, instead of the Mahabharata, it really is a more exotic story, because in the Ramayana we have the asuras, which are demons, and they're always depicted. So they're like the orcs in Lord of the Rings, because it's so easy to see who's a bad guy and who's a good guy. You know, the orcs are pretty clearly the bad guys in every case, but in the realm of man, we have the orc mentality. And now, of course, purified vision, equal vision, can see the orcs within mankind. But the story of the Ramayana puts it as it's funny too that he's using, he puts it as asuras, or demonic devils that are easy to visualize and easy to recognize. But also that he fights them with monkeys and bears. Is very interesting, which is the lower nature. It's the body.
And the will, isn't it? It's probably the will center there.
But the pure...
I don't know. That's a good question.
The purified mind is what, if you think of, you know, if Hanuman is a purified mind, and the way he is the one who saves Sita, who saves the soul.
Yeah.
With his friends that help him,
Well, here's another similarity between Rama and Krishna now. Lakshman always goes and builds everything. He gets the meals. He goes before, he goes early, and Sita comes between, and Rama is at the end. Rama and Sita follow Lakshman. Lakshman gets someplace, chooses a site. He sets up a hut. He goes and gets... Now, Rama goes out and hunts with him sometimes. But mostly Rama is going after demons. And this is the story someone in India pointed out, that avatars are different than great masters. Avatars come to kill demons. And so... or to deal with them, however you want to look at it. So the orthodox Hindu would never accept this person being an avatar and that person being an avatar, because they have a very specific notion of what that is. And I'm sure these are people who are well educated in these very fields. I'm sure they're right, but it just takes away from the story sometimes to point out discrepancies of that sort, because the larger story of the avatar is still the direction, what the human life is all about, the individual.
Well, the demon, it's how you define demon, isn't it? So it's that they've come to defeat things that aren't just for their own growth, right?
Right. And then it is similar to Jesus. Jesus did it for all the world. He fixed the world. He killed all the demons in that thing too, by taking it all on himself. But I'm sorry, I forgot to mention. So Rama is like Krishna in that he doesn't actually get his hands dirty, like Krishna doesn't. Krishna gives advice, but he doesn't actually, you know, he has a king in his own right, but he's left his own kingdom and come to be effectively an advisor, a super advisor. And so Rama also, when the battles and the fights go on, it's all done by the bears and the monkeys.
Except for the Rakshastras, or how we say it.
Asuras and the Rakshastras. What is that? That's a similar name.
That's the I may be mispronouncing.
No, I think the Asuras are more like evil angelic ones, and Rakshasas are the incarnate ones.
That's what what Ravana was Rakshastra. Obviously.
Rakshasa. I had to worry that funny. Yeah. We know the word, don't we? But Rakshasa. Yeah. I've seen it spelled.
You know how it's spelled.
But that's a good point. So Asura maybe is not quite right. And Devas and Asuras are heavenly beings. And with, you know, the evil Lucifer aspect to that. And then there's human beings, and that's what we're talking about here, the bad people. But they're still recognizable in the battles. Pretty easy to do.
They're supposed to be giants. And
right.
But very attractive. So very terrifying, but attractive.
Yeah. Seductive.
Seductive, yeah. That too. Yeah.
So when I mentioned of Rama being more like an everyman and not quite like Krishna, it's not, I wasn't seeing it in the right way according to the Hindus, because if he's only a slayer of demons, and I remember, yes, hearing the same thing you did, Larry, about Avatar, and then... I mean, all these things can represent so many things, can't they? There's not a clear cut, metaphor with each of them, and they can represent so many things. So, but when I was saying that Rama was more like an everyman, he's not entirely, if he's the slayer of demons.
More like Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
The illumined.
In both cases, the elements are fighting each other are people other than Krishna himself. He's guiding things. He's actually orchestrating it. In fact, Duryodhana said to him, you know, you caused all this. You brought this all about. You got mad at Krishna. You set this. You set me up. And Krishna, you know, I'm sure is, David knows the story better. He's told it before. I don't remember the details, but you know, he's very upset with him for starting this, and yet it's the weakness of his character that when the circumstances were a certain type, he couldn't stand up against, to put down his own ego. He couldn't. It was just impossible. He was so angry, so filled with anger. And if the circumstances weren't set up just like they were, maybe Duryodhana would have been a nicer person, or would have been seen as a nicer person. Circumstances make the man. Does man make history or history make the man? Well, of course, it's a combination.
Duryodhana needed to be not be seen as a good person. He wasn't willing to do that. Mm-hmm. It was very difficult for him to not do the right thing.
Well, I think in his case, he could hide behind. Just he was already king and he was in charge, and
yeah,
but the circumstances being the way they were, well, of course, too, he got power in the way that he did, which is, I don't know the details there either, but he still wouldn't take in. It's like a someone inheriting, you know, the grand estate, and not, and yet in the codicil or someplace in the will, it's always known that you were supposed to share it with a cousin. And he was supposed to have that back half or whatever. It doesn't matter. These things are things that are fought in the courts a lot, is how inheritances go. So Duryodhana decided, I don't accept any of those kinds of restrictions on me whatsoever. I won't even give them one, I forget what the smallest shovel full or something.
What's the oldest brother?
Oh, that's Yudhishthira.
Oh, Yudhishthira. Well, I'm sorry, I was saying the wrong person. I had it backwards. Sorry.
Yeah, Yudhishthira. Oh, yeah, he's definitely, he's righteous.
Yeah.
There's so many characters. My gosh. You just can't keep track of them. You just have to hear the stories. You have to hear the stories from when you're a child, and you have to listen carefully each time, and you'll gain a little more knowledge. And each person who tells a story tells it slightly differently, and you get no more nuances. And it's a whole lifetime experience of getting to know the Bhagavad Gita and Mahabharata by themselves, and then the Ramayana, of course. It's a great, great stories. But we have one also. Ours is rooted, I'm more and more convinced it's not just some Jewish group of people in Jerusalem, but rather it's a much broader Mediterranean level, broad cultural background to understanding the Christian story. Great wisdom in it too. That's the story we have to tell. It's what's missing in the Orthodox Christian teachings. The complexity of it all. The greater depth too. You know, it's some people really don't like this idea of connecting Christianity with Hinduism. They just don't see it. They don't see any connection there. But you know, there is an interesting number of things over the years that David and I had talked about was Abraham comes from the East. Now this got Professor Williams really mad when I mentioned it to him. It looks like obviously, if the name is the same, you know, in the original language, Abraham must come from Brahma, right? A Brahmin, which is definitely, that's an in Hindu, no, that's ridiculous. Well, now there's scholarship to show it's true. And remember, he was even Abram, and then became Abraham. Forget the distinction. God gave that to him, I think, after he was willing to sacrifice his son, something like that, or some other time. And get the other one. There's a number of similarities with the Hindus and what was going on in the temples of Egypt and in the temples of Jerusalem. No one's sacrificing any. There's no blood being spilt in the temples anywhere in Israel now. It's very strange, isn't it? It's completely gone away. It was an essential part of their life, and they've given it up completely. Did Jesus do that? Do you know, Buddha changed India, made them all vegetarian. He brought vegetarianism to India. They were not veg up until his teachings. Maybe they were.
If you think about it in Kali Yuga versus coming out of that, that would have been kind of in the depths of the Kali Yuga, that they would have been doing the blood sacrifices, right?
Well, yeah, I don't know. It's a good question. You know, because the Mayans and the Aztecs were doing it too, and it was, right, at the best we can tell, it was in that Dark Ages for sure. But it looks to, looks to be going on well before the Dark Ages started, but who knows? It's so complicated. We are an hour in, so I think we'll say our closing prayer. You know, I've been meaning to say this several times, I keep forgetting to say it, but saying prayers at the beginning, and his mother's been pointing out to me that this is important over the years. And, you know, there's a negative word that I think might be accurate if correctly understood, and that's incantation. when you say prayers before doing something of a spiritual nature, if you think of it as an incantation in a positive sense, please. I know that has negative sides because it's got witches and magicians and all that associated with it. But they're all hearkening back to true things. Hocus pocus comes from the Catholics. Latin terms of hoc est anum meum, this is my body. And this is what the priest used to when I was a child before the Second Vatican. The priest was facing away from him. He was the chief celebrant rather than the party's all for. Which is one thing we have, you know, some objection to how they do things now. But he used to face away from the people because he was always faced away. His focus was on the altar and to God and looking up. And he would lean over the bread though and say, Hoc est anum meum. And they still say that now, but they may say it in English. And hocus pocus comes from that because people making fun of what priest is doing there. He's putting God into the host. All of these things. But an incantation is like incense. God showed me. It is like setting the realm and having one that you say every time, and why there's a particular prayer for certain events and certain things. It does make sense. It evokes the power that is of God around this holy gathering. Everyone who's been there before brings what they bring to make it stronger. The reason great places have a vibration, spiritual vibration, is because of the pilgrims. The pilgrims come because there's some sacred thing there. And other people, there's a notion that this is a holy place. And they don't really realize that they make it holy. And they keep it alive and they make it more holy by great numbers of people coming and praying and bringing something each time. And so when we light the candles, we light the incense, all of those things are ways of keeping the mind able to focus. It evokes previous times and hopefully good times from that, and then you project that forward into this new thing. And as we leave, we do a bookend with a closing prayer too. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence.
Of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh. 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 Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.